Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together and meet around your word, Lord. We pray give us wisdom and guidance. We just pray that you teach us now. We just pray, Lord, that you can be glorified through this time. We thank you for the singing and everything that's gone on, Lord. We just thank you that we can praise you and magnify you, Lord. We just pray now that you give me wisdom as I speak. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, if you've got your Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 20. We're actually going to be looking into the Ten Commandments. I didn't know that they weren't finished. I would have finished a month ago while Pastor was away, but he came back and said they weren't finished. So we're going to finish up a couple of the Ten Commandments that are there and open it up to Exodus chapter 20, and we'll look at this passage. And if you've actually read it and studied it, this isn't where Moses comes and gives the Ten Commandments to the people. The picture of Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, I think, is a little bit misleading in some ways, especially when it comes to chapter 20. Because if we have a look at verse 1 in chapter 20, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying." The Ten Commandments didn't come from Moses. The Ten Commandments didn't come from Moses sitting up on the mountain having a vision, or, you know, people go and sit out in the desert and, you know, clear their minds and all this stuff. It's how cults start and false religions and all these kinds of things. And God actually spoke this. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? Pastor spoke the other night on the Mount, Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And imagine being there with the disciples, or when Jesus was baptized, and God spoke and said, "This is my son. This is my son." Imagine hearing that. Imagine hearing God speak from heaven. Well, this is even more than that. This is unreal, this part. Exodus chapter 20, if you don't know where you are in the history of the Jews, they've come out of Egypt. Page keeps blowing all over the place. They were in Egypt for 400 years, and they were slaves in Egypt after they'd been there for a long time, and they cried out to God, and God rescued them out of Egypt. And God didn't just have them get up one day and walk out of Egypt. They saw mighty signs of God. We had the 10 plagues. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Some of Pharaoh's magicians. I am not feeling too well today, just so you know. It's my excuse anyway. Pharaoh's magicians could copy some of the things that Moses did. They threw his stick down, Moses threw his rod down on the ground, and it became a snake. Well, we go, and then Pharaoh's magicians go, "We can do that too." But Moses has ate theirs. I think that's really cool too. And then when Moses grabbed the snake by the tail, it became a rod again. And the Pharaoh's magicians didn't have any rods because Moses' rod ate them. And that's pretty amazing. You know, the plagues that went on there, the Nile got turned to blood, the frogs, the flies, the darkness, the hail, the death of the firstborn and the darkness. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And when you read about that, they were in darkness, but in the land of Goshen, that little district in Egypt where the Israelites were, they weren't in darkness. And when all the plagues were hitting Egypt, the Israelites weren't affected by them. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, darkness over the land, so dark that you could feel it. The Israelites weren't affected. They saw the power of God. And every time Moses went to Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go," he goes, "No. Let my people go. No. Who is this God? Who is this God that I should fear him? Who is it?" He didn't know God, and God hardened his heart to the extent where he did all of these 10 plagues, and eventually the death of the firstborn came, and he said, "Okay, go." So if you were the Israelites and Moses was telling you that God is going to deliver us, you'd believe him, wouldn't you? Because you're seeing God's power. You're seeing God's work firsthand. The flies, the frogs, the darkness, the blood, the death of the firstborn, all those plagues, can you imagine? It would have been terrifying. And then finally Pharaoh says, "All right, go and get out of here." And so he goes, they go out, all the Israelites, and I don't know how many there was, but there was a lot of them, and they were all trailing out, and they had their cattle and everything, and then they come to the Red Sea. And you know how important the Red Sea is? The Red Sea is mentioned so many times in the Bible, because I brought you out of Egypt and brought you through the sea. And they're there, they're at the Red Sea, and if you have a look at a satellite picture of where the Red Sea crossing was, it's really quite amazing, because there's the Red Sea, and there's a beach that could hold, like, the Israelites, and it is just mountainous terrain. And it says that God put his cloud there to block the Egyptian army from coming after them. And I always wondered, why couldn't they just go around the cloud? You know, what's a pillar of cloud going to do to a whole army? Why can't they just go around the cloud? How big was this cloud? But it was actually such a mountainous terrain, and there's a tar road through there, and it isn't even very wide, as sheer cliffs, just huge mountains. You couldn't trek over those mountains to get around, and God blocked the way, and the Israelites are there on the beach. Moses, we're stuck. We don't have boats. We don't have canoes. It's a long way over the other side of the sea. I don't know if you could see across. And the Egyptian army are behind us, and all the mountains, we're trapped. And God's got all this under control, doesn't he? You know, God doesn't panic. He doesn't say, oh, Moses, you went the wrong way. What'd you take my people that way for? Oh, you're meant to go the other way. Oh, no, God knew what was going to happen. He goes, yeah, Moses, go out there and stretch your rod out over the sea. Oh, and then the parts of the sea. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You know, have you ever stood at the bottom of a dam wall? Have you ever stood at the bottom of a wall? Have you? You're all sitting there with blank faces. You're all more tired than me today, are you? You've stood there. You feel a little bit nervous, don't you? You feel a bit apprehensive about standing there at the bottom of a wall, this huge concrete wall that's however big and however long, and all that water there is behind it, and you always go, what if it broke? Yeah, it's only ever going to break at that one point that you're there. That's what we think, isn't it? And you're standing there. And it's quite amazing, actually, isn't it? It's a strange feeling that there is how many billions of tons of water behind there. And so the Israelites have got that on both sides of them. Oh, that'd be something else, wouldn't it? They got water on this side, water on that side, and they're walking through on dry land. Was that Moses' doing? You reckon Moses could pull that off? Moses was pretty good. He was pretty faithful. God used him, but he couldn't do that. That is only God. Only God could do that. And so they walk across the sea on dry land, and they go down, and God's cloud's still over there blocking the Egyptian army, and they all go through, and they all come out on the other side, and they come through on dry land, and everyone comes, and the people and the kids and the old people and the cattle, and everyone gets through, and Moses comes through, and they're like, wow. And then, oh no, the Egyptian army is coming. And they come in, and they come down, and they're in the sea. They're in the midst of the sea. And then God goes, don't worry, guys, I got you covered. The ground becomes boggy, takes the wheels off their chariots. Yep. That's pretty cool. They don't just get bogged. It says he took the wheels off their chariots. You can't drive a car without a wheel, can you? God, they're getting bogged, and then, can you imagine what that would have been like when the water came back together? That would have been something else. Obviously, this is God. You would fear God, wouldn't you? Yes. You would fear God. So this is where we're at, and then God leads the Israelites down into Mount Sinai. They've seen God, God's power firsthand, and now they're there at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and we're at Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read it. We'll read it all the way down through to verse 20. I don't think we can leave any of it out. It's just really good. Okay, and so here we are, we have God. We don't have Moses speaking to these people like Moses is reading from a book, these two stone tablets. He doesn't have anything like that. This is God. Okay, so before we even start reading, they had rules saying, don't even go and touch the mountain or you'll die. Go set a fence up around the bottom of the mountain. Don't let the people go too close to the mountain. Don't let the sheep go on the mountain. Don't let the cattle go on the mountain. Don't let anyone come near the mountain, and God's going to speak. Verse 20, can you imagine what that would have been like? There's the mountain there, there's clouds, there's thunder, there's lightnings, there's the noise of the trumpet, it's all happening. God's just showing his power there. He's come down and he's speaking to the people. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. I did that. I am the Lord thy God. I did that. I brought you out. Pharaoh didn't let you out. You didn't fight against your oppressors and win and get out. I brought you out. God's just making this clear. He's getting a point across. Do you reckon he'd have it across? I'd be like, okay, I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no work, neither thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. That would have been something else, wouldn't it? That was God speaking. God spoke that. And look at verse 18, it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They were scared. They were scared. They ran away. God is speaking to us. We're going to die. Moses, you go. Go talk to God. If he talks to us, we'll die. You go talk and we'll hear you. That's a compromise, isn't it? You go. They were scared. They were scared of God's word. They would have had a fear of God that we don't have, wouldn't they? That's the same God that we worship today. I think we forget that. And we read through the Old Testament and go, you Israelites are so dumb. Why are you sinning against God when you were there? How long does it take before the Israelites start grumbling and complaining? It doesn't take long. And they're getting bitten by snakes. And they're saying we want food. And they're saying we want meat. And we don't have any water. And they're complaining against Moses. And God just judges them and judges them and judges them. That was God speaking the Ten Commandments. You know, we don't have this written up on the wall here just for nothing or for some good decoration to make the place look nice or anything like this. These verses change once in a while. And this is what Pastor was preaching through. I think I was away when you were doing this. Perhaps you started it before I was come back and was still in New Guinea. I'm not sure. But we're up to, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. But we'll have a look first at all of them up until we get to there. And let's have a look from verse 3. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We need a refresher. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What does that mean? It means you're putting something in the place where God should be. We're all guilty of that. I am. You can come and ask me about it later. But I've definitely put some things in the place where God should be. And God says no. Verse 4, he says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now, we see idols and statues and all this kind of stuff, don't we? And you see a crazy elephant with lots of arms holding heaps of swords, and it's a graven image. We make things. I used to work at Reedman's Sheet Metal over there in Atherton. And we made ute trays and trailers and all sorts of things there. And I know what cars can be like. And these guys, I got convicted a little bit. I was wondering about my job, whether I was making idols for other people. No, I'm serious. It was the ultimate ute tray. Okay, had the big pipe headboard and stainless steel toolboxes and the big rollout drawer underneath. And then I saw the car that it went on. And it was these guys, it was their nice, brand new, they were two brothers, brand new V8 ute, red, put a big exhaust, two stacks coming out on it, you know. It was their idols. It was where they poured their money. You're looking at about $150,000+ worth of car, times two. Both of these brothers did their cars up the same. Ultimate things. And I'm looking at that when they brought it into the workshop, and I'm going, should I be doing this? I wondered, because, you know, you can talk to me later about some images that I made for myself. And I wondered about what we were doing here and what this was about. Don't make an image. Read about it in Jeremiah chapter 10. They're useless. It's a piece of wood or a bit of rock, and you can cover it with gold, and it might look really cool, but you know what? You've got to carry it around because it can't move itself. It's got ears, it can't hear, it's got eyes, it can't see, it can't talk, it can't do anything, can't do good. There is no power in them to do evil, nor is there any power in them to do good. Read that in Jeremiah chapter 10. Don't make anything. It's a waste of money. Read about it in Acts 2, Acts chapter 15. You see these guys. Anyway, go there another time. Go there yourself. And chapter 5. Verse 5, chapter 20, verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them." Don't worship these things that we make for ourselves. It is pointless. God is a jealous God. He's like, "I made you. I love you. I am your God. I died for you, and you're going to turn around and say that this did that? It didn't do that. This little pen didn't bring you out of Egypt. This golden calf didn't bring you out of Egypt. That golden calf is nothing." Go down to verse 7. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." How much does that happen these days? Everywhere. All the time. Verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember the Lord's day. Come and worship. Come and fellowship. Come and meet around God's word. He says, don't forsake the gathering. Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Kids, honor thy father and thy mother. Parents, honor thy father and thy mother. I've still got grandparents. We still need to honor them. Honor our parents. Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." I think this is about the only one that Christians don't openly, outwardly practice. I believe it's true. Unless you're in New Guinea. They call themselves Christians, and then it's like, well, why are you running around with homemade guns killing people? The SDAs, they say, "We follow every law from in to amen." Amen's the last word in Revelation, and in the beginning God created the word. "We follow every commandment," they say. Oh, really? I don't think you do. "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet." And that's where we're up to now. We've had a little bit of a brief overview. But we're going to look at verse 16. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. false witness, false accusations, carrying a false tale about somebody to somebody else. That's what it is. It's talking about somebody to somebody else, bearing false witness, something that isn't true, something that was done and said and happened. They said that you said that I said that she said that somebody else said. Bearing false witness against thy neighbor. God says no. God says no. Now let's have a look over in the book of 1 Kings. Pages turned. Chapter 21. We'll have a look at bearing false witness. 1 Kings chapter 21. We've got that really not so awesome King Ahab and his really not so awesome wife Jezebel. And if you kids don't know where that song The Poochie Lip Disease comes from here, and it is such a serious story. If you know that song, we won't go right down through it all, but I'll tell you what it's about. Talking about bearing false witness against thy neighbor. See, King Ahab went a-walking in royal garments grand. Is that how the song goes? Or are they blue? And he walked around and he saw a vineyard. And he liked this vineyard and he walks around and goes, and Naboth is there, the owner of the vineyard, and goes, "Hey, I like your vineyard. Let me buy it off you." And Naboth says, "No." And King Ahab went, "Boo-hoo, ba-hoo-bee-hoo." So that's the poochie lip part. And he goes and chucks himself on his bread, on his bed, and wouldn't eat any bread. Bed spreads and bread spreads. He chucks himself on his bed and he wouldn't eat. And he chucks this major tanny because this guy wouldn't sell him his vineyard. And he's sitting there in his room having a great big sulk. And his wife Jezebel comes in. This isn't even a kid chucking a tanny. Chucking himself on the bed. He's the king. And Jezebel goes, "Hey, what's up?" And he goes, "Naboth wouldn't give me his land." And she goes, "Oh, okay." And so she was a cunning lady. Let's have a look in verse 7 of chapter 21 and verse 7. It says, "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat..." Oh, hang a minute. Yeah. "Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters to in Ahab's name. Did she write the letters? Did Ahab write the letters? She's forging here. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die." Well, that's a serious charge, isn't it? What would happen if our politicians did that? Probably get away with it. Verse 11 says, "And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him, and the men of Belial witness against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king, and they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead." What did that guy do wrong? Did he do anything wrong? He was a completely innocent person. Do you know what sons of Belial are? Do you know what sons of Belial are? They're false witnesses. They're of the devil. They've been paid off to make a false witness against this Naboth guy so that she could have him killed. They bore false witness against this guy and it cost him his life. That's an extreme case, isn't it? and you go, whoa, that must have happened in the Bible ages ago. There's this thing in New Guinea, and it's called Shoot Him Talk. You know what Shoot Him Talk is? Oi, all been come now, Shoot Him Talk, Lomipla. Shoot Him Talk means they've borne false witness against me. Shoot Him Talk, literally, they've shot me with talk. And Shoot Him Talk is the cause of the death of so many people, even in Papua New Guinea. Today, even when we've been there, people have died because of Shoot Him Talk. One guy was ran down, and Peter came and see me one night. Peter, the preacher up there in Calgary, knocks on my door, and he goes, Chris, we've got a real problem here. And I'm like, what is it? And he's really, really stressed. And he goes, come down here. And he goes, there's a guy. It's called Loxie. He's hiding down in the bamboo. He came down to me last night. He's been hiding down there all day, and they're going to kill him. Or Shoot Him Talk along end. They're accusing him of poison, of witchcraft. And this guy, he was down there hiding, and goes, Peter brings me down to him. And this guy is hiding down in the back of Peter's house, and like down in a box under the piano, under a blanket, under a bunch of clothes in there. And he comes in there, and Peter pulls him out and goes, it's all right, come out. And this guy was terrified. He didn't even trust me. He was so scared, he was running for his life because his own village was going to kill him because they accused him of witchcraft. So we talked to him for a bit, for a while, helped him out, gave him some bus fare, and took off. Didn't see him for some months. Some months later, he decided to turn up again in a different village, and they killed him. Some people killed him in a really bad way. They didn't just kill him, they tortured him and killed him. Shoot Him Talk. Ladies. Or Shoot Him Talk, Lord Mary Blongen. All accusing ladies of having an affair with another man. We know a lady who's got one leg chopped off below the knee. Husband came in, found her out. He's been stealing coffee from my coffee garden. He stole 600 kina. Man, they nearly killed that guy. All these accusations that get made destroy people's lives. They destroy people's lives. Half the time, they're not even true. So they got Naboth, they brought him to court. You could put it like that. They got Naboth, they brought him to court, and he didn't know what he was there for. They set him amongst the elders. He gets brought into court, and these two guys come out of nowhere and say, he blasphemed the king, and he blasphemed God. And they killed him. And he didn't even do anything. I'm sure half of the time when I hear about all these accusations that go around in New Guinea that have gotten people killed aren't true. And I challenge them about it. Because I say, you keep the law isn't going to save you. You keep the law, you're bearing false witness against your neighbors. You keep the law, you're killing your neighbors. You keep the law, you're doing all of these things. Have you ever lied? Have you ever used the law, the Ten Commandments for evangelism? Very confronting. People say, oh, I'm good, I keep the Ten Commandments. Do you? Oh, have you ever taken God's name in vain? Oh, well, not today. Oh, well, you didn't have to do it today, but have you done it before? Yeah. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. Oh. What do you call someone who steals stuff? A thief. Yeah, well, no one wants to be called a thief. You calling me a thief? Yeah, I am. Because you stole something. And the law says don't steal. You ever lied? Started a rumor? Born false witness against someone? Yeah. Well, you're a liar too. You know, the Bible even says that if you hate your brother without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. If you hate your brother, it says it in 1 John, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You ever hated anyone? Oh, so you're a murderer. You ever cheated? Oh, you can go right through this. And just because you know the law, just because I know that I don't have to go, that I shouldn't go over 60 k's an hour, doesn't mean I don't get fined for it, does it? Yeah, officer, I know the law. I know I'm not supposed to speed, so don't fine me. And does it work like that? No, it doesn't work like that. Say you're a liar, and you're a murderer, and you're a thief, and you're an idolater. You've worshipped something else other than God. Well, you're in trouble, aren't you? How are you going to stand before God? How are you going to stand before God? Well, Jesus says, I didn't come to take away the law, but to fulfill the law. We can't keep the law. We can't keep the law, but Jesus did. Jesus was perfect. He says, I kept the law for you. You can't keep the law, but I kept the law. I kept the law for you because you couldn't. And then do you know what else I did? I paid the debt for your sin that you couldn't pay. I did that. Isn't it good what the Lord has done for us? Isn't it good what the Lord has done for us? Let's go have a look over. I think it's into Matthew chapter 27. And we might have some false accusations thrown against us, because Jesus did. What are we looking at? Chapter 27, verse 11. Chapter 27, verse 11 says, And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto them, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. He marveled greatly at Jesus. Jesus didn't answer anything. Why did Jesus do that? Jesus was falsely accused. Jesus was falsely accused. I had so many people witnessing against him, saying he did this, he did that, he's going to tear the building down, he's not paying taxes, and all these kind of accusations that they had against him. But he was perfect. He kept the law. And they couldn't find anything against Jesus. He was perfect. He kept the law, and he died for our sin. Isn't that great? If you don't have the Lord on your side, you're going to stand before God, and God is going to judge you on these things. The law isn't wiped out because of what Jesus has done. He fulfilled it. They're still what God wants for us to do. They asked Jesus, they said, what's the greatest commandment? And they're testing him, you know. Well, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the next one is love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you loved God, you wouldn't do these things, would you? If you loved your neighbors, you wouldn't do these things. And that's the thing. If you loved God, you'd put him first, you would worship him, you wouldn't worship anything else, you would remember the Sabbath day, you would come to church, you'd read the Bible, you'd meditate on his word, you would have a good relationship with the Lord. And if you didn't like him, then you'd hate him. And it talks about it in Romans chapter 1. Go through and read that sometime yourself. But then if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't kill them. Why would you kill someone you love? It just wouldn't happen, would it? Why would you steal from the people you love? Why would you lie about the people you love? Why would you covet all the things? Why would you commit adultery with the people you love? If you loved your neighbors and you loved God, these things wouldn't be an issue. But because, well, we're sinful, we're in the flesh, we get tempted, and all these different things happen to us. But there's grace in the Lord, isn't there? There's grace in the Lord. What he's done. He kept the law. He was perfect. He was sinless. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't even need to justify himself when all those people threw these accusations against him. What did he do? He didn't say anything. Say what you want. It's not true. Say what you want. Bearing false witness against thy neighbor causes so much trouble. So much trouble. And all we can do is just look to the Lord. If God doesn't like it, then we shouldn't do it. If God tells us not to, then we shouldn't do it. And if we have done it, then we've sinned. And then we need to seek forgiveness from the Lord. Because ultimately, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against a person, and we've sinned against God. And we need to seek these things. We need to seek forgiveness from the Lord and from the people that we've offended. But praise the Lord that we don't need to fear God's judgment if we've trusted in the Lord because of what Jesus has done. He kept the law, he was perfect, and he paid the price for our sin. Because God says, if you break that law, you will die. The wages of sin is death. It's not maybe, it is. Adam and Eve aren't alive today. They died, and all they did was steal food. They didn't even kill anyone, these big sins that we think are bigger than others. But praise the Lord for what Jesus has done. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God said, your seed will crush your head, his head. Jesus came and crushed the serpent's head. Promised way back there. Promised way back there, and when Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. Where does it say that? Where does it say it is finished? It is finished. They scourged him, chapter 20. Oh, yeah. I was looking for it in the Gospels. He yielded up the ghost. Anyway, Matthew chapter 27, here it says, and when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost, died for us. Our sin, my sin that I had done, Jesus died for it. All of my sin that I've done, past, present, and future, is all forgiven in Jesus Christ. It is finished. The finished work of the Lord. Praise the Lord for what he'd done, because we can't do anything. We can't do it. This just shows us our sin. This doesn't save us. And people go, I keep the law. That doesn't save you. It shows you your sin. Only Jesus saves you from your sin. Only Jesus saves you from the penalty of death. Only Jesus saves you from the judgment of God. Only through Jesus can we get to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? He died and he rose again. He rose again from the dead to prove who he was, to show who he was. The power of God, resurrected, man. We don't worship some dead guy, some dead idol, some carving of stone. We worship the true and living God. And that's what the true and living God says, so we need to obey what he says. We need to do what he says and not turn our backs on him and do things our own way and do what we want to do. We need to do it God's way. You know, like the Israelites, when they heard God's word in Exodus chapter 20, go back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18, it says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They feared God. They were scared. They feared God. Man, that would have been an amazing place to be at that time, wouldn't it? They feared God. They went through the Red Sea. They came out of Egypt, and God himself spoke to them from the top of the mountain. Whoa! Now that's godly fear, isn't it? We need to have godly fear in our lives. We need to fear God's word. What this says, is it a book or is it true? Well, how seriously do we take this? We need to take it more seriously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that we've got the Bible, that we can read it. We just pray that you help us to take it more seriously, Lord. Help us to have a godly fear. Help us to fear you for who you are and for how small and weak and sinful we are, Lord. We just thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die for us, to keep the law for us, and to die and to save us from our sins and to pay the penalty, Lord. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.